Hey, so we are in the thick of a series entitled The Holy Spirit and How He Guides Us. And we've been looking at the last several weeks on this, and without reviewing anything, you can look at some of those from weeks before. But how many is ready to hear how the Holy Spirit guides us in another particular way? Amen? You ready for that? Okay, so open up your Bibles, and we're going to start in Revelation chapter 3. So go ahead and get there. And as you're there and moving to it, how many likes when God opens up doors? Aren't they fun? Open doors are so much fun. Oh, he opened up a door for me. You know, you get some new experiences. They're there waiting for you. Some of us like to get new relationships that we cultivate. Some of us are excited about the new opportunities to explore. Everything's just new and fresh, and you know it's God. Everything is just untapped, and we look out at this horizon that all that God has put before us to experience. But so there's open doors. But what about those shut doors? Yeah, there's some shut doors too. And I'll tell you, those are more curious and frustrating sometimes, aren't they? Those shut doors. You know, we have in our minds to do a certain thing, to go a certain place, to move in a certain direction. And the Holy Spirit says, no. Just no. Shut doors and open doors are both God's doing. And we need to embrace the fact that God uses both for our good and for his glory. Revelation chapter 3 is very clear about this in verse 7. It says, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the keys of David. Listen to this. What God opens, no one can shut. And what God shuts, no one can open. Now, sometimes we do force it open, don't we? But I'll get to that. You know, sometimes shut doors in our lives are just as powerful and important as those open doors. Amen? Now, they're not as exciting, and they're not something that is just, you know, fresh and new. Wow, shut door, you know. But they're just as necessary as we follow the leading of the Lord. Now, we usually see the significance of shut doors, not always, but usually, and not necessarily at the moment, but down the road a little bit. We usually say, oh, okay. Well, that's why the Holy Spirit said no. That's why he said wait. That's why he said, be still. That's why he said, try this, you know, path instead. Open this door instead. You know, God always has a better way if we can simply trust him in the journey, folks. It's so important to trust the Holy Spirit in the journey, in the process of it. At the moment, we don't understand it. We don't even like it. But the Holy Spirit knows what he's doing, and God always has our best interest at heart. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God has your best interest at heart? He's not out to, you know, play games with you or to toy with you or to punish you. He's like, watch this. Hey, angels, watch this. And he just does something awful to just because he's that way. No, he's not that way at all. He loves us, and everything that we experience in our lives is for our good and his glory. So as we continue in this sermon series, How the Holy Spirit Guides Us, I want us to look today at some examples of open and shut doors in the Bible and see how the Holy Spirit guided some very familiar people. We're very aware of these people in some very key ways to fulfill God's plans and God's purposes. And I want to see not just, you know, oh, those are interesting stories, but as always, we want to take these examples and see how they might inform us as to what Jesus wants to do when he opens up and shuts doors before us. So here's the first thing. Write this down. It's going to be on the screen. God preserves and protects us. God preserves and protects us. Now, our first stop today, our first visit is going to be with a man by the name of Noah. And Noah's story is found in the first part of Genesis. And specifically, we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 7. So if you want to turn there, we'll get to that in just a minute. Now, Noah had been told by God to build an ark. So God gave him the responsibility, God gave him the ability, the plans, the resources, and the time to build this massive boat. Now, it's really a weird thing, too, because this boat was built not close to a large body of water, and it would not have worked in a little pond. It was a huge boat, and yet there it was in the middle of dry land, and I imagine people walking by and seeing this beast of a ship being built in maybe what they were thinking. I'm sure there was a lot of curious looks. and ridicule even and scorn. But here's what I know. Noah diligently, we can read about it, and it's documented. He diligently sawed, he diligently hammered, and he diligently obeyed God. And he also diligently warned the people what was to come. And finally, the moment had arrived and the ark was complete and the day of the great flood was upon the world. Now, keep this in mind. No rain had ever fallen on the earth before. All the grass, all the trees, everything that was ever watered was watered by the dew of the ground and by the sources from underneath. Never was there any rain. It's hard for us to imagine. How many came, that storm last night came through Rock Hill. That was quite a storm, wasn't it? They didn't know what that was. And so here's Noah saying, it's going to rain. They said, well, what's rain? Well, it's water coming from the sky. You're bonkers. And you're building a ship in the middle of the desert. And crazy, crazy man. So here he is telling them that, and they're like, whatever. But then finally, here it is. It's happening in Genesis chapter 7. It starts in verse 11. Follow with me, if you will. In the 600th year of Noah's life. Can you imagine living 600 years and still being fit to do all that you're doing at 600? Yeah. And it was on the 17th day of the second month. So it's very specific. On that day, all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of the heavens were open. So it was coming from the bottom and the top. Here comes the water. And rain fell on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. And on that very day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, together with his wives, with his wife and the wives of his three sons, entered the ark. They had with them every wild animal according to his kind, all livestock according to their kind, every creature moves along the ground according to its kind, every bird according to its kind, and everything with wings. Pairs of all creatures that have the breath of life in them came to Noah and into the ark. The animals going in were male and female of every living thing, as God had commanded Noah. And then it says something very curious here at the very end. Then the Lord shut him in. So for over 100 years, Noah faithfully, diligently, he carefully did all that God had instructed him to do. He built the ark. He preached repentance and impending judgment. And he endured what we got to know was a lot of ridicule and contempt as a result. But Noah stayed faithful, he stayed obedient, and he didn't allow the scorn of the people to discourage him. And then finally, when the day finally came and the floodwaters began to open, Noah and his family and all the animals entered the ark. But there's one thing that Noah did not do in this whole process, and we read it right at the very end. Noah didn't do it, but God did it. It says that God shut the door of the ark. If you read that last verse, it didn't say that Noah shut up the boat. He didn't, you know, haul up a rope and boom, close it up. God did it. It says the Lord shut him in. Think about that for a second. I don't know if you ever thought about that. God just reached down and he closed that door watertight. However he did it, he just went, I got this, and just sealed it up. God closed the door. And Noah and his family, all the animals were safe and secure as the floodwaters relentlessly devoured the earth and killed every single living creature that was outside the safety of the ark. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes shut doors are a good thing, are they not? I'll take that shut door every day of the week. It certainly was for Noah and all those in the ark. So here's one of the things we can take away from this as an example that we can apply to our lives if we'll listen. Shut doors, listen to me, shut doors are God's way of keeping us from impending danger. Shut doors are God's way of keeping us from wrong choices. Shut doors are God's way of keeping us from poor outcomes. Shut doors are God's way of keeping us from harmful results. Because you see, shut doors from God preserve us and protect us. And that's okay. Shut the doors, God. Shut the doors in my life. I need those shut doors. How about you? You know, and I would imagine there were people as the floodwaters were rising and it was starting to get, you know, foot deep and ankle deep and waist deep. And they're like, this is not letting up. And you can imagine them banging on the outside of the ark. Imagine. They weren't just sitting around going, well, there's nothing we can do about it. They were like, hey, maybe it's not too late. And they're banging on the outside. They were yelling, probably screaming. There was a lot of stuff going on for a period of time before they were consumed and drowned. So all the stuff that was going on, there was a lot of activity and there was a lot of excitement on the outside of the boat. I want you to think about it for just a second. Get on the inside of the boat. and be one of the people in there, safe and secure, dry. You hear the rain, you hear the people screaming, all the stuff that's going on. And would you not be like, I am so thankful I'm inside this boat? Would you not? Right? Okay. But have you ever seen on the news where there's some riot in some downtown city? And there's burning cars, and they're looting stores, and there's generally, there's just hanging out a bunch of people where all of this action is. Have you seen those, right? And you think, well, what? Those activities, those events are like magnets to some people. Hey, did you hear that there's a riot downtown? Well, I'm going. Why? I've always been intrigued as to what attracts so many people to get right in there where all the danger and the violence is. You ever wonder that? Is it just me, or have you thought about that? See, church, it's a foolish decision made by foolish people who know better deep down inside, I believe, but they refuse to allow common sense and decency, and what I would add also the Holy Spirit, to guide their judgment, to guide their better judgment. They just are attracted to whatever it is that's going on. But church, we don't have to be like those people. We don't have to be like people that run to the danger, run to the damage, run to the violence, run to the harm. We don't have to be those kind of people. Now, I'm not saying don't run to the emergencies when there's a need. That's a different thing, like the fire paramedics did on 9/11. God bless them, and I commend them for that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about going, stepping up, watching something on TV, going, I want to go there. I'm just a few miles from Charlotte downtown. I'm headed that way, and here I go. This is going to be fun. And we're part of the looting and the damage and the fires and the whole bit. I mean, this is just foolishness. That's what I'm talking about. You see, the Holy Spirit in us guides us by speaking to our hearts, and he's closing those doors to foolish choices that we desire to make if we will listen. Now, we may not be going to a downtown riot. You might be looking at me saying, Pastor, I would never do that. I know that's stupid. Okay, good. How about this? There's big and small ways in our day-to-day that the Holy Spirit guides us. And you may not be running downtown Charlotte to a riot, but the Holy Spirit closes doors in front of us, big and small, and he says to us, I'm keeping you from the destructive flood on the other side of this door, that damage, that harm. So just trust me, stay put in the safety of this ark that I provided for you. Now, how does that make sense? See, he does that to us, does he not? I don't know. It could be a risky financial decision that you're thinking about making. Maybe it could be a poor relationship choice that, man, you just keep going back to, and it's got like, I'm trying to keep you from this. It could be some destructive habit that you just keep going back to like a dog to a vomit. I mean, you just keep doing it, you know? It could be a number of things that we're warned about by the Holy Spirit not to do, not to go there, not to be that way, and we have a choice to make. We can either stay in the safety of the boat, or we can bust through somehow that door and run to that thing that the Spirit is trying to protect us from. It's a choice that we make, big and small, every single day. And God always provides for us a way of escape. You may say, well, Pastor, I can't help it. Yeah, you can. Yeah, you can. Don't blame your mama. Don't blame your daddy. Don't blame anybody, but just it's your own choice that you make. And God always gives us a way of escape. Always. Always. We always have a choice to make. I'm going to stay on the inside of the boat, or I'm going to go bust through this wall. I'm going to go this direction, or I'm going to go that direction. He always gives us a way. And you know, the way of escape is always in the arms of Christ. Always. Run to Jesus. Run to Jesus. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says it this way. No temptation, no riot in downtown Charlotte, or no, you know, habitual habit, or no whatever it is. No thing, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. In other words, we all are tempted. None of us are exempt from the big and the small stuff and everything in between that we are attempting to be lured into every day. Then it continues, but God is faithful. And he'll not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. In other words, he's not going to let overwhelm you. He's going to stop you. He's going to head you off the path. He's going to do whatever he can before you get too close, before you keep going, barreling forward. He's stopping you right here saying, hey, 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 listen to me. I'm trying to get your attention. Stop. He's going to not let you be tempted in what you can bear. And then it says, but when you are tempted, not if you are tempted, but when you are tempted, he's going to provide what? A way out so that you can endure. What's that way out again? What's his name? Run to Jesus. Just run to Jesus. He's your way out. He's your way out. I don't know what to do. Run to Jesus. I don't know what to do. Run to Jesus. What do I do? Run to Jesus. Turn to someone and say, run to Jesus. That's what you do. That's what you do. That's what you do. He is your way of escape. Because in him is your peace, your satisfaction, your joy, your contentment. All that you need is in Christ. God's Spirit is with you always. Jesus himself promises in John 14:16, I will ask the Father and he'll give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. That's the Holy Spirit. Did that happen? The answer is yes. Acts chapter 2. Read it. He sent the Holy Spirit and he's with us. He was speaking in future tense. We're experiencing it in past tense and in present tense. He did it in Acts chapter 2. And every generation has experienced that since then. We have the Holy Spirit with us and he's constantly ministering to us, guiding us in our lives as believers. Aren't you thankful that we have the Holy Spirit in us always? And he's always guiding us into all truth, into safety, into those good places. You know, many times that guidance says, this is the Holy Spirit speaking to you. You see that door? Uh-huh. Don't open it. Just stay put. There's a destructive flood on the other side. Just don't open it. And what do we do? Well, sometimes we're like Adam and Eve. You can eat of any tree in the garden, just not that one. Wait, let's just try that one then, you know? Just like little kids, you know? You're always going to do what you're told not to do. You can have a million trees, but the million and oneth tree, is that a word, oneth? Million and first tree, don't eat it. And that's the one we go to. And then we have experienced the joys and the fruit of their disobedience because of that. And oftentimes, we'll get a crowbar, and we'll see that door in front of us. Man, it is locked tight. But I don't care. I'm going to get this crowbar, jam that thing in there, cram, pry that thing open. Because I must get to the other side. But it's to our demise. You know, the Holy Spirit is our cloud by day and our fire by night. He guides us. He shades us, he warms us, he preserves us, he protects us. He never leaves us. And God places that hedge of protection around us. You hear that a lot of times. Lord, I just pray a hedge of protection. You know, I just picture these shrubs all around. There's struggles going on. There's things that I feel like the enemy's trying to get into some cracks and ways here. And I want to see a bunch of shrubbery around your life. I want to see a hedge of protection around you. And I feel like some of that's kind of maybe broken down a little bit. And we need to shore that up. Can I pray with you right now and for you? And I need you to agree with me, but also specifically whatever's going on. I know there's some family issues with sickness. I know there's some different things with some finance. I'm looking around. I know the different things that are going on in people's lives. And it feels like there's been kind of a more than not happening lately. So I'm tired of it, and so let's agree together, shall we? Come on, bow your heads. Right now, Jesus, I pray a hedge of protection over each person in this church and over this church corporately. Lord, for those that are not here today, because they are not well, I pray a hedge of protection over them. They are not here physically, but they're part of this body of believers. And Father, right now, I just pray that you'd surround this church, not just this building, but each of us as individuals in this church, with your guardian angels, that you would shore up those areas that have been breached, those ways that the enemy has gotten in there and created havoc and discouragement and mistrust and struggle and sickness and lack. And Father, I pray that you would do what you did with Job and that you would place a hedge of protection over and around this church. Lord, that there would be nothing that the enemy could do that would come in and disrupt, destroy, or discourage. Father God, from our vantage point, we are helpless, but we know that there's power in prayer. We can't do this in our own strength, but we're asking you right now, Lord Jesus, to protect our families, to protect our minds, to protect our finances, to protect our health, to protect, Lord God, our emotions, to protect, Lord God, everything that we are, that represents us. We ask you to surround it with a strong hedge of protection, that nothing would be allowed to come in or to impact this body of believers without express permission from you, and that it would be for our good and for your glory. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're doing this. It's a supernatural, it's a spiritual realm thing that we're asking right now, that your warring angels would war on our behalf, and that your mighty power would surround us in such a way where it would be impenetrable. And we thank you, Jesus, for this. And we love you and ask this, Jesus, in your name. And everybody said amen. I want you to continue to pray with me for that hedge of protection for each one. And in your life, it's okay. You pray for yourself, and then you pray for someone that the Lord puts on your heart. Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spirits and principalities, right? So there's a spiritual warfare at hand here at play that we don't understand, we don't see. But it's there, and so that's why we need to pray, because our prayers get into that spiritual realm and begin to move the hand of God on our behalf, all right? So you've got to pray. And then when you pray, pray in faith believing. And when you pray in faith believing, you're praying God's word, you just stand, because having done all, stand. And I'm just not going to let the enemy win again, right? So there we go. That's another message for another Sunday. But pray. A hedge of protection over your family. Thank God, though, that His Holy Spirit guides us sometimes with shut doors. Now, that's not the end of Noah's story. Because God sometimes, when He shuts a door, He will also open that door. Now, Noah and the rest of the people didn't stay in the ark, those animals and all. It took a while. It took over a year before they were able to leave the ark. But in God's time, in God's way, when the danger had subsided and all was safe, the door was opened to them and they saw before them a whole new world. Genesis 8, chapter 8, verse 15 says, "Then God said to Noah, come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives." Now, we know what happened. They did, and all the animals came out. We repopulated the earth, and bingo, we're here today, right? But church, listen, that door that you're wanting desperately to open before you right now, maybe there's a door you're feeling like, it's just got to open. If it is going to be open, it's going to be in God's time, and it's going to be in God's way. If. Now, don't listen to me saying, well, Pastor said the door's going to open. I said if that door is going to open. It's going to be in God's time and God's way. It's going to be when it's safe. It's going to be when it's best for you, and it's going to be when it lines up with God's timing and God's will for your life. Those people had to get out of the ark. I mean, it's not like the rain stopped the next day. They were out. The water had to subside. It needed to get more solid. It was all soggy. It was some nasty stuff going on. Took a year. And then finally, out you go. God knows what's best. Let me ask you this before we move on to our next example. Looking back at your life in hindsight being 2020, how many can testify that God's faithful goodness has preserved you and protected you from yourself and from dangers and shutting doors in your life? If so, say amen. Yeah. So sometimes the Holy Spirit guides us by shutting doors to preserve and protect. Here's the second one. The Holy Spirit prepares us and others. And the next stop is going to be with the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 16. So the Holy Spirit prepares us and prepares others. And we're going to see what this looks like here in just a second. Here we go. Acts chapter 16, we're going to start in verse 6. It says, "Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia." Think about that. Having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. The Holy Spirit said no. So when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So the Holy Spirit said no to Bithynia. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia." Macedonia is modern-day Europe. "And help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." Now, that's very interesting. Many times, I think we blame Satan and his demons from keeping us from fulfilling what we think God wants us to do. those forces of darkness are just working over time to just resist this child of God. Bless his holy name. Now, I don't want to diminish or to minimize the fact that the enemy of the cross, the enemy of God, the enemy of us, doesn't want us to succeed. And he tries and tries to keep us from doing God's will and preaching the gospel. Yeah, that does happen. But sometimes it's not the devil's doing. Sometimes it's God's doing. Now, Paul and his companions were doing a good thing. They were doing a righteous thing. They were traveling and preaching the gospel to everyone, everywhere. Why would God say no to that? You know, that was what Jesus' command was, and so they were doing it. But as they were setting out to Asia to do what? To preach the gospel. The Holy Spirit said what? No. And so they set out for a region called Bithynia. But the Holy Spirit said what? No. So in a vision, they saw a man from Macedonia and encouraging him to come. So Paul and his companions concluded that's where the Holy Spirit wanted them to go. So here's the first lesson from this example. It's okay. Write this down. It's okay to do mid-course corrections. Okay, so here's what happened. Saying this is what you're going to do and then adjusting it sometime later is not a bad thing. It's not. Yeah, your pride may try and get in the way. Well, what will people think? You know, I said it was going to be this way and now it's going to be a different way. What are other people going to think? You may appear to be wishy-washy. Who are you and I wish you'd make up your mind, right? But it's better to stop before you go any further. It's better to stop before you dig the hole any deeper because of any of those things and just follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Just follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Paul and his companions weren't being immature. They weren't being wishy-washy Christians for switching things up. It was just the opposite, in fact. They showed their complete trust and faith in the guidance of the Holy Spirit by doing what they did. They paused, they sought the Lord, they recalibrated, and they obeyed God. Now, was preaching the gospel a bad thing? Yes or no? Was preaching the gospel a bad thing? Yes or no? No, never. It's never, ever a bad thing to preach the gospel, ever. But the Holy Spirit knew that the hearts of the people in Asia weren't ready to hear Paul. Not the gospel, but Paul. Paul. He also knew that the hearts of the people in Bithynia were not ready to hear Paul. They were ready to hear the gospel. We'll see that in a minute. But they weren't ready to hear Paul. But the people in Macedonia, they were ready to hear Paul. And not only were they ready, but Paul and his companions were the right people at the right time to carry the good news to them. I ask you a question this morning. Do you have a favorite preacher or teacher? You watch them on YouTube. You watch them on, you know, some Christian channel. You read a book. Every time a book comes out, you're the first one in line to get it. You know, those sort of people. Podcasts, whatever. Why are they your favorite? Maybe it's their style of delivery. I just like how they preach. He's so funny or she's so smart. You know, the simplicity maybe of the message or maybe the depth of their teaching. It could go either way. Maybe it's their personality. I don't know. Maybe it's in their, maybe how they look. Maybe they're good looking. And you're drawn to that. It's okay. I mean, don't get weird on me, all right? Oh, he's so cute. I just want to marry him. I wonder if he's married. No. It's not shallow to be drawn to different people based on any of that. I mean, whatever it takes, you know, to get yourself into that place where you're exposed to the gospel. Because the bottom line is you're receiving the word from them and you're growing in your relationship with Jesus as they point you to him through his word. That's why there's so many preachers and teachers out there. Some people like the way I preach. Others don't. So they try another place, and maybe they'll like it there. That's okay. I'm not offended. I'm glad, in fact, and I hope that you like my style and get something out of it. I mean, you're here every Sunday, maybe just because there's no other place to go, or maybe you like it. I don't know, but I'm glad you're here. Please keep coming. Because, you see, God knows who needs to be here and who needs to be elsewhere so that all can grow to be more like Jesus and be more impactful for him. My goal for you is that I would equip you so that you can go out from here and be Jesus this week. That's it. And so I hope that I accomplish. So looking at our text through the lens of this particular lens, we could also deduce that maybe Paul was not the best person to present the gospel to these people in Asia. Maybe it's his personality, maybe it's his delivery, maybe the ways he explained things of the gospel wasn't what was best suited for the hearers that he was bound to share Jesus with. Now, by the way, was his preaching wrong? Nah. He was preaching the gospel. It just wasn't the best fit. So the Holy Spirit sent others instead. How do we know that the Holy Spirit sent others? Because 2 years later, Paul did go to Asia. Yeah, and there he found believers in Jesus. It wasn't like, you know, who's Jesus? But they were already there. I'll prove it to you. Acts chapter 19, we're going to go verses 1, 8, and 10. Verse 1, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. Ephesus is in Asia. Okay? There he found some disciples. Uh-oh, there were some disciples in Asia. 2 years later, Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. This went on for 2 years that he was there, so that all the Jews and the Greeks who lived in the province of Asia, there it is, heard the word of the Lord. So someone had gotten there before Paul. Someone had gotten there instead of Paul and preached the good news in a way that they would receive it. And then the Holy Spirit permitted Paul to go to Asia and then to develop the disciples from there. You know, it says, Paul wrote this, some plant, some water, but God brings the increase. Someone planted, Paul watered, and God was increasing in these people's lives so that all the Jews and the Greeks heard the good news and grew in their relationship with Jesus. That's how the kingdom of God works, church. God knows what he's doing. How many knows and believes that God knows what he's doing? Yeah? Okay. He knows where to place people. He knows where they can be placed, where they can be the most potent for him. We have this roadmap that we go on. We're set to follow it. And Paul's like, you know, I'm going to Asia. And the Holy Spirit says, no, you're not. We're saying, well, I'm going to so-and-so. I'm going to do a certain thing. The Holy Spirit says, no, you're not. The Holy Spirit then guides us. He detours us and he throws us off. But I want to go here. And the Holy Spirit's like, you got to go here. But listen to this. This is a pretty profound statement. So simple. Makes sense. Kind of repetitive. But listen to this. If we're to call ourselves a Spirit-led people, then it's best that we let the Spirit lead. That's profound, Pastor. Yeah. We need to follow his promptings. We need to be pliable enough to make mid-course correction to say, I was going to go to Asia, but now I'm going to go to Macedonia. I was going to do this, but now I'm going to do that. I had in my heart to do this, but the Holy Spirit is directing me otherwise. And it's okay. It's okay. We need to be humble enough not to think that we're the end-all answer to everyone everywhere. Think about this. Paul, the Apostle Paul, he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. He impacted more people than most any other in the New Testament. He established churches all across the known world. And he was a powerful force in his generation. The Holy Spirit told this man, "Now I have someone else beside you to do this job here." Well, that was not Paul's reaction, was it? It's like, oh, okay, well, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? I'll do that. Now, we know about Asia. What about Bithynia? The Holy Spirit said don't go there either, right? Don't forget. Whatever you do, don't forget Bithynia. Okay. The Holy Spirit said no to Paul going there too. What happened in Bithynia? Well, listen to this in 1 Peter 1:1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect exiles scattered throughout the province of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and, Bithynia! Who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. What? Peter wrote a letter to all the believers in various places, including Bithynia. Blows my mind, but someone beside Paul went to Bithynia too. Someone besides Paul preached the gospel there. And then instead of Paul being sent to Bithynia to be the main source of ministry to water the gospel, it's Peter who is writing to them an encouraging letter in their faith. I just love this. Church, know this. The good news is way too big for any one person to proclaim. That's why the Holy Spirit has sent you and you and you and you and, well, you and 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 me to proclaim the gospel. He's preparing us and others to preach and hear the good news in his time, in his way. And sometimes the task that we want to complete for Jesus is best suited for someone else. I want you to think about Moses. Man, he was going to go into the promised land, but God said, nah, I'm going to send Joshua. Got right to the point of it, and finally, you staying back. Joshua, you take care of it. David and Solomon, I want to build a temple for you, God. David said, God said, no, I'll let your son Solomon do that. You know? The truth is, ministry is built on the foundation of those in our past, those that have come before us, and we pass the baton on to the next generation. And the gospel advances as the Holy Spirit guides each generation to God's purposes. You see, the timing of what we share isn't just about us, but it's about others. And the gospel is never, ever about us. I'll say that again. Church, the gospel, I mean, you have a testimony of the gospel, but you better point people to Jesus in the gospel. The gospel is never about us, but it's always about Jesus. Always about. You can't save a soul. Jesus can. And he knows who is best to share it, when and where. So, the Holy Spirit preserves us and protects us by shut doors like Noah. He also prepares us and others with shut doors and then opens the doors in his time like with Paul. And finally, here's the third point that I want to make here this morning. The Holy Spirit guides us by promoting us. He promotes us. Here we're going to go to Genesis chapter 40 and we're going to turn to the story of Joseph. Joseph had quite a roller coaster ride of ups and downs in his life, if you know anything about him. Favorite son, hated brother, Potiphar's trusted assistant, falsely accused and imprisoned rapist. What's going on, God? What are you doing? And then, while he's in prison, he interpreted a dream of a cupbearer to the Pharaoh. And the cupbearer was a fellow prisoner, and that dream came true. At last, Joseph, I could imagine, could see hope and a light at the end of the tunnel being set free. Joseph asked the cupbearer to remember him upon his release, if you know the story. And here's the response of the cupbearer. The cupbearer's like, okay. And then Genesis 40, verse 23 said, the chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. And that's the verse right there. That's it. He didn't remember him. He forgot him. What a letdown. Imagine being Joseph. Talk about taking the wind out of your sails. And for 2 years, if you read the story, Joseph sat there with no change. There was zero documentation of what happened in those 2 years with Joseph. I imagine he felt lonely. I imagine he felt forsaken. I imagine he felt like he was wandering. He was hopeless, abandoned. Had God forsaken him? That was a question he might have asked. Did God even know he was alive? Maybe. I don't know. That was a question that he might have asked. And why didn't the cupbearer say anything? He's just an ungrateful little squirt. I can't wait until I got my hands on him. You know, just revenge, whatever. I mean, there's probably a lot of stuff going on. He might have been saying, like, God, I know you gave me the interpretation of that dream. I know I was supposed to share it. But is this the thanks that I get? Why are you letting me rot in this prison cell? I was falsely accused, and now I'm here for no reason other than just being falsely accused. And I'm wasting my best years just marking time. Another day, chalked in the wall. This was the closed doors of all closed doors, and it didn't make sense at the time. But remember, sometimes closed doors aren't a bad thing. Just like with Paul, it's a timing and preparation thing that God is up to. I want you to think about it. If the cupbearer had gone right to Pharaoh and told him about this dream that Joseph gave him, Joseph would have got out of prison. What would have Joseph done? Because Joseph was a foreign man in a foreign land. He might have gone back home. Who knows? What would he have done? But see, God knew what he was doing because God needed to keep Joseph close at hand and contained because he knew that 2 years later that Pharaoh would have another dream and would need the cupbearer to then, boink, remember, oh, hey, there's a guy that interpreted a dream for me 2 years ago. And that Joseph would then tell Pharaoh about it. Or rather, the cupbearer would tell Pharaoh about Joseph. So Pharaoh called Joseph, and Joseph interpreted the dream, and Pharaoh placed Joseph as the second in command of all of Egypt. Talk about a whirlwind. Joseph went from prison to promotion, to impacting the world for God's glory, all in a very short period of time. I want you to hear me today, church. You may feel like you're in a prison of sorts. You feel like God has abandoned you, that God has forgotten you, that you're washed up, that your best days are behind you, that there's no hope for the future. But know this, God may have you right where he wants you. Because your lonely prison time could be a setup for a powerful promotion. See, you're not ready now. They, whoever they are not ready now. In fact, God's not even ready now. But soon, church, soon, wait upon the Lord, because soon God's going to reveal it. Right now, though, where you are in this prison, in this lonely space, it's preparation time. Hear me today, church. It's preparation time in your life. So I ask you, are you preparing well? Or are you wallowing in self-pity? I want to be free. I just want freedom. No. Let me ask you this. Are you maturing? Or are you complaining? I hate this prison. The food's awful. It's cold in here. The beds are uncomfortable. Are you trusting God? Or are you striving? Spinning your wheels, a lot of activity, getting nowhere fast. It's a good question to ask. In your prison time, what an opportunity for you. This preparation time is a great opportunity for you. Are you maximizing it for God's glory? Are you getting ready for what God has for you? Because, oh, pastor, I'm so old. My time is past. Are you still breathing? Then God's not through with you yet. Your best days are not behind you. They're in front of you. Yeah. But, pastor, I'm too young. Good. Man, you got a lot of good stuff in store for you. Joseph was just a young man. 2 years of prepping, 2 years of maturing, 2 years of trusting that God was in control made Joseph a prepared man for God's purposes. So when the moment arrived, Joseph was ready for his promotion. Joseph, there's a dream that Pharaoh had and he needs you to interpret it. I don't wanna. No, he's like, okay. He said he got himself cleaned up, shaved his beard off, you know, got him all fixed up and went in there. He was ready. He didn't say, give me a few days. I'm just in a bad mood right now. God's going to have to just, you know, apologize to me or something. No, he was ready. God has a promotion in store for you today, church. He still has a plan for you today. Just wait and stay ready because I promise you it will come to pass. You just better use this time wisely and prepare so that you'll be ready. So I close with this. Waiting, it's tough. I get it. Shut doors are hard to understand at the moment, but they usually make more sense as we get further down the road. Sometimes right away, but sometimes down the road. Noah looked back and saw the shut doors' protection. Paul looked back and saw the shut doors as preparation, not just for him, but also for others. Joseph looked back and saw his shut doors as a setup for promotion. Open doors are fun and exciting. Yes, I get it. But we need to make sure that they're of God, by the way. I'll say this real carefully now. Listen to me. A good thing is not necessarily a God thing. So be careful. Be careful. Let the Holy Spirit guide you. Noah, Paul, Joseph, all, and so many other examples of the Bible, eventually experienced open doors, but they were preceded by some shut doors. And it's time for us, and it's okay for us, and we must embrace both open and closed doors because both are from God. And it's not in the big event stuff. None of us is ever going to experience a worldwide flood. God promised to never let that happen again. So none of us are going to be Noah being told to build an ark. That's not going to happen. Not many of us are going to be called to Asia, Europe, Bithynia to preach the gospel. Maybe, but not many of us. And I doubt any of us is going to ever be second in command of all of Egypt. If you are, man, congratulations. Those are pretty big events. But the Holy Spirit guides us in the little things as well. Hear me today. The day-to-day practical things, the things that may not seem like much at the moment, but cumulatively, they add up to some pretty big add up some pretty big deals in God's estimation. So let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help us to trust Him, to guide us by open and shut doors in our life. Those shut doors that protect and preserve, those shut doors that prepare us, those shut doors that promote us. Because for every shut door, there's an open door that the Spirit wants to lead us through. So are you ready, church? Those open doors, they're there. Would you stand with me this morning, and we're going to close in prayer and ask the Lord to help us with this. Lord, these are pretty awesome and at the same time practical instructions that we're receiving from you. And we thank you for the reminder today that sometimes shut doors are a good thing. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, for protecting us by shutting doors so that we don't just walk headlong into some catastrophic and dangerous place. You know what's ahead, and you know what's best, so we trust you. Help us to trust you. When those doors shut before us, help us to drop the crowbar off to the side and to be still and know that you are God. And in your time and in your way, you'll open up the doors when it's safe and when it's right. Lord, we thank you for that example of Noah. We thank you for the example of Paul and his companions that made a mid-course correction where they packed their bags and set their course for Asia and then for Bithynia. And the Holy Spirit, you said no to both, but you did say you can go to Europe, to Macedonia. Those mid-course corrections are important because, again, you know what's best for who we're going to interact with, people in Asia and Bithynia or people in our current world and destinations and points of contact and all in our generation. You're going to order our steps. We want to go to the right, and you say, no, go to the left. We want to go back, and you say, no, go forward. We want to go here, and you say, no, go there. And it's okay. Holy Spirit, help us to trust you, to guide us. Because you know what's best for us and also for those that we're interacting with. And so we're going to trust you to prepare us. And Lord, we also thank you for the example of Joseph that even in his prison time where it seemed like all was lost and he was just rotting in there and he was so alone. He was lonely, but he wasn't alone actually because you were there with him. And we thank you, Lord God, that in our times where we feel maybe lonely and we feel isolated and we feel like we're washed up, remind us, Holy Spirit, that you're with us as you reminded us, Jesus, in the book of John, where you're going to send us that comforter, that companion that will never leave us. Holy Spirit, you're with us. And during this time that we're in right now, you're just preparing us. So prepare us and help us to be wise to utilize this time to not complain and to see the faults and to strive and to be belly aching about all this stuff and just wishing for something better, but that we would rest in the fact that you've got us and that you're preparing us. And so that as you're preparing us, when that door does open, that we're going to be ready. Help us, Lord God, to see that right now, that you're promoting us. It's just in your time. And we want to be ready for that promotion when it comes. So right now we're in a schooling. It's all right. Help us to learn. Thank you, Holy Spirit. And Lord, we're also reminded that with Noah and with Paul and with Joseph, all these people that you open and shut doors, it wasn't just for them, but it was through their lives that countless people were impacted. So Lord, help us to always realize that it is not always just about us, because it's just really not. Even though it feels personal, it feels like we're all alone. It feels like it's just happening to us. It feels like a lot of stuff like that, that we kind of turn the spotlight inward. Lord, Noah, even though so many people died, his family was spared, but then through them, we're here today. We exist. The whole world exists with animals and people because of Noah's obedience. Lord, with Paul, Europe And the gospel exploded in Europe. Europe was originally the launching pad for the gospel that brought the pilgrims here, and America has become this gospel-sharing nation. So through what Paul did, we're actually impacted from that for generations. What happened with Joseph? Ultimately, the nation of Israel was established because he was able to rescue his family and bring them to a place of safety in the midst of a severe drought. And through that, the lineage brought you, Jesus, to the earth so that you could be our Savior and our Lord. So, yes, these people, even though at the time it seemed like it was kind of a small thing-ish, maybe, or kind of a big thing-ish, maybe, but man, the ripple effect goes all the way to 2026. Let that be the same way for us. Even though we don't know what's going to happen in the future, you do. So we're going to trust you for protection, for preservation, for preparation, for promotion. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for guiding us. I'm going to trust you all the way. We ask this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us this morning. Join us next week as we continue to learn from God's Word and apply it to our lives.